We're beginning this term with a sermon series on the book of Titus under the name Transforming Grace. And the idea is that the grace of the gospel isn't just the thing which saves us, it also transforms us so that we live whole lives, lives as God intended us to live. So we're now going to have our reading from Richard.
The book of Titus is on page 1198 in our church Bibles, if you want to follow it from there. I, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, give us open ears and open hearts to hear your word and what you are saying to each one of us. Help us live lives transformed because of the hope we have in you. Amen. My nephew Harry is 5 years old, and he's got a new trick. At Christmas, he would come and climb on my lap and give me lots of big hugs and kisses. And then in a very quiet voice, he'd whisper, "Can I play a game on your phone, please, Auntie Tony?" So transparent. He would change his behaviour in the hope that Auntie Tony would say yes. Okay, it worked most of the time. How could I refuse? But I'm sure even as grown-ups, we change our behaviour sometimes in the hope of getting something really good. Well, this evening, we're going to see the opposite, that we already have a certain hope of something incredible. And because of that, it should lead us to want to change our behaviour. As David said, we're starting a series looking at the book of Titus. It's one of those small books that we can so easily overlook. Literally, as we flick through our Bibles, searching for a more familiar passage, we skip over the couple of pages that is this letter. But as we will see over the weeks, we can learn a lot from these few pages. If you haven't done so, can I encourage you to read the whole of Titus in one go? It was, after all, written as a letter. So maybe before next Sunday, challenge yourself just to sit and read through it. It's only a couple of pages. So the letter was written to Titus from Paul. Now, Titus is mentioned several times in the New Testament as working alongside Paul. He was a Gentile who had become a Christian, and he and Paul had travelled together to the island of Crete in order to share the gospel. Now, the island had become renowned as a deplorable place to live, filled with liars, evil and gluttonous people. Paul had left Titus in Crete to continue the work they'd started there and to build up the fledgling church. It's a personal letter. Paul sees Titus as a spiritual son. Titus had become a Christian through hearing Paul's teachings. Now, some of you may recall we looked at the book of Philemon last autumn, and Paul referred to Onesimus in the same way. Paul continues to support those he had brought to know Jesus and who are now working to spread the good news themselves. But this letter is also an encouragement to Titus and the new Christian community. It's full of supportive teaching and instructions to those growing in their Christian faith. And as we study the letter over the next few weeks, we'll see that the main themes focus on the link between faith and practice, and belief and behaviours. It's an instruction in Christian living and one that is just as relevant to us today. So let's turn to our passage this evening. Now, I must admit, when I first read it, I thought, oh, great, I get the intro bit of the letter, the bit where Paul sends his usual greetings to whoever the letter happens to be to, with grace and peace and all of that. What can we learn from these four verses that appear on just the first reading to be simply salutations and the intro bit before we get to the meat of the letter, the good stuff? Well, actually, when you reread these four verses, there's a huge amount in them for us. Yes, in a way, it's a preamble to the rest of the letter, but it really sets the tone for what is to come. And it's full of help for us today. In a nutshell, it encourages us to live a hope-filled, godly life and shows us how we can do that. Now, Paul starts the letter describing himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Paul's time, the word for servant also meant slave, someone who was not free, but had their lives dictated to by a master. A servant was someone who willingly obeyed their master, and in this way, Paul is highlighting that God is his master, who he willingly obeys in his life. You may recall that Paul often describes himself as a servant, but it is only here, at the beginning of the letter to Titus, that Paul refers to himself as a servant of God. He usually refers to himself being a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a small detail, and the meaning is not greatly different. But what Paul is doing is linking to the Old Testament and the New. Moses, David, Samuel, Jeremiah, and others were all called servants of God in the Old Testament. And that's the scripture that people in Paul's time would have known. Paul is showing that he is continuing the line of people acting on God's authority and serving him during their lives. And Paul further reminds us of his authority by the way he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostles were those disciples chosen by Jesus who became the first leaders of the early church. And although not one of the 12 disciples, Paul was called to be an apostle when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul is making it very clear from the start of the letter where his authority comes from. He is a servant of God, obeying his master for the faith of God's elect. Now, in the English Standard Version of the Bible, this verse is translated, for the sake of God's elect. Either way, Paul is making it clear that his mission as a servant of God is to see people being saved, seeing people coming to faith and knowing God for themselves. And that is a theme that continues throughout the letter. He wants to build the reader's faith and knowledge. And in that way, Paul is serving us today. He is serving us through the words in this letter, building our faith and knowledge, as we shall see in the coming weeks. As I looked at this passage, four things struck me, and they're all linked. Paul wants to further the faith of others and to increase their knowledge of the truth. And these two lead to the third point, to encourage godliness. And all these are rooted in hope. So I'm just going to spend a few moments looking at each of these points. So to the first, to further the faith of others, of God's elect, as Paul calls them. Paul wants all Christians, us included as we read the letter today, to develop our faith and those of those around us. Now you may think, that isn't for me. That's for the leaders of our church, those who stand at the front every week, those who teach our children and young people, those who lead our home groups. Yes, those roles are important and they do help people further their faith. But actually, we all have a role to play. One of the greatest ways my faith grows is when I see Christians around me, friends or strangers, who I can see have real faith in God, trusting him in all aspects of their lives, especially if they're going through a difficult time. That encourages me in my faith. But we should also encourage one another. We can support each other. Be there for one another, when, particularly if there's hard times. But when there are good times too, we can celebrate together. But we should also challenge one another. When we see a fellow Christian maybe behaving inappropriately, it's okay to talk to them, to remind them about what the Bible says. not to judge or to belittle, but to sit alongside and gently encourage them to reflect on whether what they are doing is what God would want them to do, and maybe pray with them. I may not like it when Christian friends do that to me, but they do it in love, and I know they are right. It's what I sometimes need to make me stop and think about what I am doing and whether I need to change. And invariably, I do. When someone is struggling in life, we can be there to remind them of God's promise that they are not alone, that God is with them. Not always easy when someone is going through a difficult time, but so important to be reminded that because of our faith, we can trust God and know that he will not let us fall. Paul describes himself as a servant. He wants to serve others, helping them to grow in faith. And we too can model that behaviour in serving others as well, helping them to grow in faith. We can all do that. The second point Paul makes is to increase the knowledge of the truth. But what does that mean? Do we all have to become experts in all things factual and true? Well, if we did, we could be contenders for Mastermind or University Challenge, perhaps, but it wouldn't really help us here. The truth that Paul is speaking about is, of course, the truth of the gospel. The truth that our belief in God and that his son Jesus came to earth to die on the cross, that he rose again, that our sins have been forgiven, and we have the promise of eternal life, is the truth that Paul wants us all to know in our heads and in our hearts. But how do we do that? How do we increase our knowledge of the truth? Well, reading our Bibles is a really good start. Everything we need to increase our faith, knowledge, and understanding is there. But sometimes it's hard to understand what God is saying to us when we simply read it on our own, although commentaries and books can help us with that. But going to a home group where you can ask questions and discuss together what a particular passage may be saying, or doing a course like Christianity Explored, is a great way to learn more, particularly if you're not yet a Christian. In this passage, Paul also reminds us about the importance of preaching, which brings God's word to light. I love that phrase, bringing God's word to light. We also increase our knowledge of the truth in listening to the preaching of God's word, explaining the Bible to us, helping us to understand the truth more. And when I read that, and as I stand here in front of you, I'm thinking, no pressure there then. But that's what we try and do as speakers here at St. Pat's. When we stand here or we're in the pulpit, we endeavour to bring God's word to light, to help us all understand a little more of what God is saying to us through his word. Increasing our knowledge of the truth also helps our faith to grow. And both of these should help us in Paul's next point, and that is to encourage godliness. Having faith and understanding what we read in the Bible should have a direct impact on how we live our lives. We should be living lives that bring God glory. We should be living lives that show others we are Christians, that we don't go along with what the secular world wants. We serve others. We don't do things God wouldn't want us to do, or we try not to. It's incredibly challenging to live a Christian life in today's society, and I know for one I fail all the time, but I try and live according to what God would want, and my knowledge of the Bible helps with that. And my faith in God gives me the desire to keep trying to live a godly life. And when I do get it wrong, I know I can return to God's words. I can return to God and say sorry, and I will be forgiven, because that's what God's word tells me. That is a cornerstone of my faith and knowledge of the truth. And that leads to the final point in this passage, and a key point. Faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. That's faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Taken on their own, faith and knowledge have little content in this passage. Paul doesn't expand on them here. But what he does do is link them strongly to hope. Not hope as we usually think of it, wishful thinking. You know, the hope that at Christmas you'll get that one present you were really wanted. Or the hope that your sporting team will win. Or the hope that Harry has that I will let him play on my phone. No. Paul reminds us that our faith and knowledge, our living a godly life, rests in the hope of eternal life. This hope is not wishful thinking. It is a sure and certain hope because it is a promise from God. A promise from before the beginning of time, made by one who never lies. This reference was particularly relevant to those in Crete who would have received this letter. As we'll see next week, many of the Cretan church leaders were liars. So Paul is saying right at the start of this letter, God does not lie. We can trust him and his promises. We should anchor our faith and knowledge in that certain hope, hope of eternal life, because Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins. When we're reminded that our sins have been forgiven, it's important, not primarily for the relief it gives us right now and when we say sorry, because it gives us that reassurance that we will be with God forever. And that's an incredible promise to hold on to. That knowledge should lead us to want to change the way we live. It should encourage us to live a life that brings God glory. We should try and live according to what God wants for us. But we do so knowing that when we get it wrong, and we will, that God will forgive us. Having faith and studying God's word isn't an academic thing. We don't do it to become great theologians or to get qualifications. We do it to enable us to live godly lives. Knowing what the Bible says, understanding God's will for us, leads us to change the way we live. Right at the beginning of the passage, Paul introduces himself as a servant of God. And there is a challenge for us to be the same. We too are called to be servants of God. People who want to serve our Lord in heaven. People who want to live for God. Bringing him glory, sharing the good news, telling others about our faith, and having the courage to live a godly life different to most people in the world today. And that's quite a challenge. But what this passage reminds us is that we always have God's word to go back to reread, to learn again. We have the fellowship and the support of Christians around us to encourage us in our faith, to support us when times are hard. And we have hope, the sure and certain hope that Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins means we are forgiven and nothing can separate us from God. For God is with us always. He was with us yesterday. He is with us today. He'll be with us tomorrow and forever. And that should encourage us to keep on trying to live godly lives, hope-filled lives transformed by our faith and knowledge of the truth. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who never lies, that we can have certainty in your promise of eternal life. Give us a desire and a will to serve you in all aspects of our lives. Help us to encourage others in their faith. Give us a thirst to develop our knowledge so that we can be transformed and live godly lives that reflect your will for us. Lives that glorify you in every way. Lives that are hope-filled. Knowing that Jesus' death and resurrection means our sins have been forgiven. That we have the promise of eternal life with you. Help us to always remember that promise, particularly when times are hard, that it will encourage us in our faith every day. Amen.